Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. And then in Mark chapter 2, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" God created the heavens and the earth. We spent quite a number of weeks looking at that foundational truth in the first chapter of Genesis, considering what God did on those 6 days, those 6 creation days. God evidently, wanted us to know right from the start this foundational truth that he made it all and that he made us. That humankind is his handiwork. You remember how it all started with that blob of stuff, matter. God created matter. But it was formless. It was void. It was empty. And there was darkness over that. But it wasn't God-forsaken, as fearful as it's kind of place as it sounds, for the Spirit of God was hovering over it. And then we saw how God gives it shape, how he gives it form, definition. He gives it defined spaces. And then he fills those spaces. He fills them with all kinds of things, planets and stars, living creatures of all kinds for all the different elements that we have here in this world. And as God fills the world, he begins also to define the place and the manner of those things with which he fills the world. The stars, the sun and the moon. He says that they are for seasons and for days and for years. They're the markers of time. They define, so much of our lives. Think about how our lives are defined by time. They're defined by the rising and setting of the sun. They're defined by the phases of the moon, a month. They're defined by the passing of seasons and the passing of a year. God defined human life and the life of his creatures by these time markers that he gave. And he also defined in other ways, how his creation, how his creatures would live. He says to the plants that they're to reproduce after their kind. The sea creatures, the water creatures, the air creatures, the living creatures on the land are to reproduce after their kind. They have their place. He gives them a space to fill. Some of them fill the water. Some of them fill the air. Some of them fill the land. But they all have a place to fill, and they are to reproduce after their kind. And there are several other ordinances. We talk about creation ordinances. That's a fancy theological word. Think about what an ordinance is. Towns have ordinances. I don't know. I think there's an ordinance here in East Haddam that you're not allowed to burn, have an open fire. I think back to when I was a kid. Everybody had a barrel in their backyard in our little town, and they burned their trash. Nobody does that anymore, not just because we became environmentally sensitive, but because the town said, you can't burn in your backyard anymore. You know, they passed a rule, and that's the rule that governs, you know, how we live our lives. And so an ordinance is a rule. It's like God's house rules, God's rules for this creation, you know, that he made. And there are three of them that theologians talk about in particular. You know, one is, you know, the ordinance of for humankind, that it is to reproduce. We are to reproduce and fill the earth. The second is that we're to work, you know, we're to subdue the earth and to rule over it. Work, we're to work. The third is that we're to observe the Sabbath day. And that's where we are today. We're going to come back and look at those other two ordinances at some point. But I wanted to move us to day 7 and complete the week. And so today we're looking at those first three verses of chapter 2 in Genesis, where we come to day 7. And here, God tells us some very important things. You know, he tells us, first of all, that his work is done. And we have a hint of that at the end of chapter 1, at the end of day 6. At the end of each day, God takes a look at what he's just done, and he commends it, and he says, "And it was good." God said, saw that it was good. But on the sixth day, God reacts somewhat differently. Verse 31 tells us, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day." So on this day, at this point, at the end of day 6, God steps back, and he doesn't just look at the living creatures on the land. He doesn't just look at humankind created in his image. He steps back, and he looks at the whole of the universe, everything that he's created. And now his word of commendation is, it's very good. So we have a hint that maybe it's done. You know, usually we don't step back and take a look at the big picture and evaluate the whole until we're finished with it. You know, we might look at, you know, you're working on a woodworking project, and so you've been sanding away, and you've been examining that spot where you're sanding to make sure it's nice and smooth, and you haven't messed up the grain, and so you've been looking at each little piece as you work on it. But finally, when it's all done, you know, you step back and you look at that cabinet that you've just made. You examine the whole thing. You know, is it really pleasing to the eye? Does it look the way you intended it to look, the way you wanted it to look? And so we have a hint here that God is done. But it's only a hint. But then as we move to chapter 2 and to day 7, we have an outright declaration. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. Now, sometimes, yeah, we get tripped up with some of the wording there. God, on the seventh day, God finished his work. Verse 1 told us it's done. Verse 2 seems to say, well, God had things to finish up on the seventh day, and he sort of finished up the last little things and, you know, that last little checklist, and then he was done. Well, I don't think we need to understand the words that way, and most commentators don't think we should understand the words that way either. But it's rather sort of a declaration that on the seventh day, God finished. He was done. It's not that he had work to do and completed it, but rather that he declares himself that it's finished. There's nothing left to do. And the rest of the passage certainly speaks to us in that sense, you know, because, you know, God blessed, in verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. You know, there's this declaration again that God was done. He rested from all his creating work on the seventh day. So God is finished. You know, that's an important truth to hear, that creation is done. It's emphasized several times in several ways, as we've seen, the hint in verse 31, the declaration in verse 1 of chapter 2, you know, the affirmation again in verse 2, you know, that the reason given in verse 3 for why God rested and declares that the seventh day is a holy day, a separate, a special day. It's important for us to understand that our world is complete. God is still not working on it. He gives to humankind and he gives to all the living creatures in his creation, he gives to them now a finished product. God is not creating. He's not going to step in that kind of way. He's not going to somehow radically alter the way this universe functions by creating something different. It's finished. The way it's working, the laws that it has, the things that govern it are in place. They're done. God is finished. We have a finished world in which we live. So we need to hang on to that truth. Because there are those in our world who want to say, you know, there's a lot of things that are up for grabs. You know, gender's up for grabs. Yeah. Well, we haven't looked at that particularly yet. But it's not up for grabs. You know, God created male and female. Not a third gender or a fourth or a fifth or not, you know, some mixture of those things. You know, God has a finished product. It's done. His creation is done. The rules and laws that he put in place are established, and we may not want to conform to them, and we may rebel against them, as humankind has been doing, but our rebellion doesn't change the basic fact that God has rules, that he has ordinances which he put in place and established that give definition to our lives, and that give not just guidance, but that give us a clear path in which we are to live. And so this truth that it's done is an important one for us to hold on to. It teaches us a lesson about God as well, that he doesn't do things half. He doesn't let things unfinished. You know, maybe when you were a kid, you know, you were into some particular, you know, hobby. You know, I remember as a kid, it was a really big thing to be building model airplanes and model ships. And I remember starting lots of model airplanes and lots of model ships. And I don't think that I ever really finished one of them because I hated that kind of stuff. Looking back, I think partly it was that my vision was so bad that I couldn't see the detail. And so it always looked really cruddy when I was done and I was sort of a klutz with my hands. And, you know, it just never worked well for me, but everybody did it, so I thought I should do it too, and my brothers were doing it, so I would do it. But I didn't really like it. I wasn't good at it. I never finished it. But God finishes what he starts. That's what he's declaring to us right at the beginning. And that may not seem important until you get to chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at that in Sunday school today. You know, in chapter 3, when everything falls apart, you know, when Adam and Eve sin against God and sin enters the world and there's a need for redemption, you know, God promises redemption. And because now we have seen that he finishes what he's promised, we can believe that he's going to finish what he's promised in chapter 3. He's going to finish the work of redemption that he promises there. That seems to go, the promise seems to go unfulfilled for century after century after century. The human heart kept longing for that deliverer, and it took a long time for him to come, and Jesus finally arrives. And even now, even though we're in this time of fulfillment, this time of Christ, there's still so many ways in which we walk by faith, in which things have not yet been finished and finalized. And so we need to hang on to this truth that God finishes, you know, what he starts. And I think that's one of the things that God wants us to see about himself with this emphasis on finishing. He finishes the creation. He doesn't leave loose ends. It's done. And so one day, you know, our salvation will be done. You know, it reached this great crescendo in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven. But there is still so much more to come. And so we live by faith. Faith in the God who finishes what he starts. But what we also need to see about this seventh day and God resting on this day, we need to think about what it means for God to rest. You know, so often, I believe, you know, the sense that we have and how we observe the Sabbath is that it means we stop everything. Because God stopped everything. You know, he's done. What's left for him to do? God simply stopped. Well, that's not really what the text says, does it? It says that he rested from all his work that he had done in creation. You know, the focus in these verses is that there's a special project that God had going on. He was creating the world. He was giving it form. He was giving it shape. He was filling it. That's done. The rest of God's work isn't done. Jesus makes that clear, you know, in John chapter 5. You know, we haven't read that passage, but let's go and take a look at John chapter 5. Just pick up a couple verses. You know, verse 8, you know, this is a paralyzed man. You know, Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed and he took up his bed and walked. And then later on, you know, Jesus sees him again, and Jesus has some words for him. And then the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. He went and said that because they had come to him and said, "Well, who did this? You know, who healed you?" And so now he's going to report, "It was Jesus who did this." And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." See, there seemed to be that idea that God had simply stopped. He was done working. And the Sabbath was a day on which we were to be idle, which we were not to really be engaged. And certainly some of the things that God had said to his people in the Old Testament, you know, kind of gave some, you know, strength to that idea. You know, you weren't to pick up manna on the seventh day. You were to gather it on the sixth day, enough for 2 days, for the sixth day and the seventh day. And so there were things like that. But it wasn't to be a day of complete activity, which is how the Pharisees ended up, you know, defining it. And so Jesus, you know, reminds them here, you know, he's working on the Sabbath, yes, but it's a particular kind of work. It's a work of healing, a work of deliverance. It's a work of bringing freedom, as it were, the freedom of the good news of the gospel, you know, to people. And so he says, "I'm working, yes, but I'm working because that's what my Father does. My Father is working until now." There's a sense in which God continues his work, doesn't he? You know, he's governing. You know, he doesn't stop that on the seventh day of creation. The world is not on its own on the Sabbath day. You know, God is governing. He's upholding. He's directing. He's disposing all of his creatures, you know, all of their actions, all things. You know, the Confession of Faith tells us when we look at what it says about providence. You know, and so God is continually working in that way, even on the Sabbath day. So resting doesn't mean complete inactivity. Doesn't mean that we stop everything. So what are we to do? Well, think about what God says to us in Genesis 2 about the Sabbath day. It's a day in which he rests from that special work of creation. And then we're told that he blesses the day, and he makes it holy. See, I don't think those are two separate things. You know, look back at chapter 1 in verse 22. God says to these living creatures that he's just made, and God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the sea, and let the birds multiply on the earth." See, God blesses them by giving them the capacity to do what he's commanding them to do. His blessing is not just wishful thinking. It's not some nice kind of sounding words that have, you know, not much effect in them. But as he commands them, you know, to reproduce and to fill the earth, you know, it says that he blesses them, saying to them, you know, fill the earth, multiply and fill the earth. And so his blessing has content. And the content is the ability to do what he's commanded. And the same thing when God speaks to Adam and Eve, to humankind. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds in the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. See, God blesses humankind, saying to them, be fruitful, multiply, and work, subdue the earth, have dominion over it. And so God gives us, you know, the capacity, you know, to reproduce, and he gives us the capacity to work in constructive ways, to subdue this earth, to rule over it, to have dominion over it. So his blessing is defined, and I think that's what God is doing, you know, in chapter 2 with the Sabbath day. He blesses the Sabbath day by making it holy, by setting it apart from the other 6 days. It's different than the other days. You know, that's what that word holy means, that it's at its root, you know, separate. It's separated from the rest. It's put off in a category by itself. And it's holy to him. It's holy with reference to him because he rested. He finished his work of creation. And so it's a day that's separate from the others for purposes that have a connection with God, is what I believe he's telling us. He doesn't fill it out fully here. He's going to fill that out later on as his revelation continues. But from the beginning, you know, for humankind, there's this pattern. 6 days of work, 1 day of a holy rest. You know, not inactivity, not simply sleeping in the whole day. You know, not simply you goofing off and not really doing something constructive, but it's a day that's to have reference to God, a day for us to fellowship with him, a day for us to worship him, a day for us to think about, you know, to contemplate what he has said to us in the scriptures, a day for us to be engaged in the kind of work that God wants us to be doing on this day. And Jesus, you know, is the one who shows us the example of that. You know, he shows us that we're to be doing ministry. We're to be caring, you know, for others. We're to be serving others in God's name. And that takes lots of forms. We don't have the ability of Jesus to heal people the way he did. But, you know, we're able to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so in some Reformed churches, you know, Sunday, you know, is the day in which the elders would often visit the flock. You know, it was the day in which they were done. They didn't have their other work of the rest of the week. And so Sunday afternoon, after a big meal, you know, they'd go off and they would visit, you know, the people in their particular group, their particular flock that they were responsible to watch over. That was a legitimate kind of work, you know, the Reformed churches saw. It was a work of ministry. It was caring for God's sheep spiritually. And Jesus, you know, shows us, you know, that kind of work as well, healing, but also ministering, you know, his grace and mercy to others on this Sabbath day. But Jesus is also the one who shows us that there are other things that we can do. You know, in Reformed circles, we talk about works of mercy, you know, which is this ministry we've talked about, but we also talk about works of necessity. And that's what we see, I believe, here in Mark chapter 2. You know, the disciples, you know, they're going somewhere. You know, they're going through the grain fields. You know, they're not in the grain fields for the purpose of harvesting them. But the activity of taking some of the grain and rubbing it between their hands and eating it is interpreted by the Pharisees as this is harvesting. You know, you have now worked. You violated the Sabbath day. And Jesus, you know, really corrects them, you know, that they haven't done that. You know, they haven't violated the Sabbath day. He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not an end in itself to be served by humankind. God gave us the Sabbath not because he needed to rest, but because we need to rest. We need to rest physically. We need to rest spiritually. We're engaged in warfare, you know, throughout the week. We have an enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion trying to devour us. We need a day, you know, to draw near to God, to be with God's people, to fellowship with them. We need a day, you know, to come away from the world. We need a day in which our focus is on him. But we're still people, and we still need to eat. And maybe we need to sleep. But, you know, we are able to do those necessary things Jesus, I think, is showing us in this passage in Mark 2. You know, in I would say, in Jesus' perspective, you know, they're not harvesting. You know, rather, they're going to the cupboard, as it were, and they're getting themselves a snack. They're in the grain fields, you know, the grain is there, and by law, they're allowed, you know, to help themselves as they're passing through someone's field. It's not theft, but you have to eat it while you're there. You know, you're hungry, you have a need, and you satisfy that need, and that's what they're doing. It's a work of necessity. Jesus, you know, took them, you know, to what David did. You know, David, you know, when he's not yet king, when he's fleeing from Saul, you know, he and his men are really hungry. And they stop by, you know, where the priests are and the tabernacle is, and they do you have food? We need food. We're desperately hungry. And they didn't have anything. You know, it shows perhaps the level of poverty of God's priests at that time. You know, people weren't necessarily bringing the tithes the way they should have been. But that's another issue. But the only thing that Abiathar says is there is the bread that's on the table of presence in the holy place, in the tabernacle before the veil. You know, 12 loaves, one for each tribe in Israel. And the priests were allowed to eat that every day. New loaves were put there. The old loaves were for the priests, you know, to eat. It was food for them. But then, but Abiathar gives it to David and his men. You know, yes, there's rules. Yes, there's regulations that God has put in place for the honor of his worship. But, you know, they can be set aside, you know, when there's necessity. You know, necessity is a powerful thing, you know, in this view of the scriptures. And that's what Jesus is showing us here. There are necessities, things we have to do on the Lord's day that we might not ordinarily want to do, but we need to do. And so it's a day in which we can worship God. It's a day in which we are able to serve others in Christ's name. And it's a day in which we do the necessary things of life, you know, so that we're not to starve ourselves, but we ought to think ahead. You know, that's what the confession calls us to do. It calls us to think ahead, to make advanced preparations for the Lord's day, in order to minimize those necessary things so that we can focus on the things of greater value. So God blesses the seventh day. He sets it aside as a day for us. He doesn't need to rest. We need to rest. We need to rest physically. We need to rest spiritually. We need to really recover, as it were, after all the battles of our life throughout the week. And so God gives us a day, you know, to recharge, you know, spiritually, to be in fellowship with him, to give him that worship which he desires from us. And so we have a Sabbath. It's a creation ordinance. It's one of God's rules, not just for Christian people. It's for all of humankind. We're to work 6 days, and then there's to be this one day that's set apart from all the others. Set apart for us, you know, to be thinking about our Creator and about our Redeemer and fellowshipping with him and worshiping him and serving him in serving others. Let's pray.